Our text for this afternoon is a familiar passage of Scripture taken from John's Gospel, the third chapter. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is in him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Praise the Lord for these His holy word. Lest one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My father-in-law was a skilled doctor, and through many years, he trained many other doctors underneath him. In fact, even at one occasion, he was invited to go on a ship and to minister to people's physical needs around the world on this ship. And I can remember my wife saying years back regarding my father-in-law, very lovingly and jokingly about her father, "My daddy can't change a light bulb." But here comes Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel. And he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shows an obvious ignorance of those things that are necessary for entering the kingdom of God. We see in the Scriptures that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous terms. Here's the spiritual leader, a spiritual leader in Israel, teaching other people regularly in the synagogues, and yet he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and displays his ignorance of the most basic of things. As we examine what Jesus said to him, we find a basic truth that is necessary and essential for everyone who would desire to enter the kingdom of God. And that is that very simple truth that Jesus proclaimed to Nicodemus: you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus asked the question which we would all have naturally asked Jesus if we had been there. Well, how could I get born all over again? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be birthed again? And obviously in our minds it's a rhetorical question. It makes no sense to us because we can't picture ourselves becoming small enough to fit back in the womb, or our mother's becoming large enough to house us in our present form. It just it seems like an impossible thing. And of course it was, because that's not what Jesus was talking about. He says, "Most assuredly," in verse 5, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The necessity of being born again born of the Spirit of God. This is what we've read in the Scriptures, and it was proclaimed by Ezekiel the prophet, and not he alone, but specifically, as we saw in Ezekiel 36, God saying, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is the Christian experience. And yet it's been something that's often been frustrating to people, because you can tell somebody to go do something. We were talking at the dinner table today in fellowship about the practice Jesus demonstrated to the disciples of washing their feet. If Jesus had said, go wash somebody else's feet and you can go to the kingdom of heaven, it would seem to be a very simple thing. Well, I just need to find somebody who'll let me wash their feet. But when he says, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again of the Spirit, you say, how can I do that? How can I be born of the Spirit? You can't. That would be like saying to the child, you're going to make your mother birth you. You're going to make your mother conceive you. You can't do that. It's an impossibility. How can you be born again? And perhaps even a more important question, how do you know if you become born again? What are the evidences of this experience that the Lord Jesus speaks of here? So we see in the verse that I read from Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, he says, when he puts his Spirit in you, he will cause you to walk in his statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And this is one of the evidences of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, an earnest desire to do what is pleasing to God. Ezekiel speaks of taking out a stony heart and putting in the place of that stony heart a heart of flesh. Again, a figure of speech. He's not suggesting that some people are running around with stones inside of them. Yes, we might have gallstones and kidney stones, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the heart. And he's using a figure of a heart that is inflexible and hard and unmalleable. And it doesn't beat and pulse with life. And he's saying, I will take that hard heart out and I'll put in a living heart of flesh that will pump and respond to the living God. And that responsiveness to the living God will be an earnest desire to please the Lord, to respond to Him, to act upon His counsels and His statutes, His instruction, His commands. You'll delight to do that. Even as our Savior, the Lord Jesus, said, as He walked on the face of the earth, He says, my will is to do the will of Him who sent me. My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me. The food, the filling of my appetite, spiritually speaking, is to be found doing what God, the Father, would have me to do. And so we see as we examine the Scriptures that it's the work of the Spirit that causes you to be born again. Born to newness of life, having a new spirit within you. It's the Holy Spirit's work in a person that gives them an affinity, an affection for God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 and following, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he goes on, Paul, in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 6, and because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. There's this affection for God. This sense of family, of belonging within the family that is the result of the Spirit's work in our lives. And we see this in our human relationships. I can remember my father, when someone would offend my father and hurt him, he found it very difficult to forgive. But if one of his children hurt him, there was something about that relationship that there was always the affinity, there was always the affection. And you see it demonstrated in His caring and His love for His children. The Holy Spirit puts that kind of affinity within the heart of a child of God to love the Lord. So that we're able to do when God says that the great commandment in our relationship with Him is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, all your soul. The affection that sustains that kind of a relationship is coming out of the work of the Spirit within the heart of the believer. We see the work of the Spirit leading us in the way we should go in terms of knowing where we should go in obedience. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, the Scriptures instruct us regarding the work and ministry of the Spirit when He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's He talking about that? Walking in the Spirit. Well, see, only a person who's been born again of the Spirit can really experientially describe what is going on. And that is that there's a leading, there's a sense of direction that comes to your life because of the Spirit's presence inside of you. And so, when you would normally in the flesh, in your physical appetites, want to do something that's evil, He's speaking of the Spirit's labor within the heart of the individual to cause them to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, to lead and direct and give a sense of, this is right and I want to do it. The conscience begins to function in a beautiful kind of way where you sense as you start to do something wrong and you say, no, that's not right. I don't want to do that. That's not pleasing to God. And it's not so much the old way where, oh, if I do this, God might punish me with some terrible, you know, event in my life. But rather, there's this sense, you know, Christ died for me. The love of God's been poured out on me. I want to do what is pleasing to my Lord. So we see the Spirit directing and guiding, and we see in the Spirit's direction the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us because we're no longer walking just as our own human reasoning would lead us or our human desire, the physical appetites would lead us. But we're being led from the Word through the ministry of the Spirit that makes God's Word very important to us now as a child of God. And Jesus had promised this kind of help in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, in verse 26, we see the promise of Jesus as He talks to the disciples about His going away and His no longer being present there. He knew that there's going to be a great sense of insecurity for them. Here they'd followed Jesus and they'd been with Him. They you know, slept in many of the desert places that He had slept. They'd been with Him along the period of 3.5 years. And there was great comfort and there was a great sense of, as any human following a dynamic leader, you know, wherever he goes, I'm going to go follow. And all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm going away. I'm returning to the Father. But I won't leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Well, here distinctly we see the Spirit's ministry in the lives of the apostles. Because you can imagine what it would be like to have followed a teacher for 3.5 years. Some shorter than that, but over an extended period of time. Those of you who are studying in school, kids, young people, can you remember what your teacher said to you 3 years ago? Can you remember all the different aspects of the teaching that have been given to you? See, the apostles were in that circumstance where they had been told, as the Father sent me, even so I send you. And all of a sudden, from being a follower where they were simply doing whatever Jesus told them to do and had him there when they had questions, when he was talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they think, oh, you know, he's talking about how we forgot to bring bread with us. And you know, Jesus comes back, oh, that's not what I'm talking about. And he straightened them out when they were confused. But now all of a sudden, they're on their own. And Jesus is saying, that's not going to be a problem. My Spirit will be in you to guide you and direct you. That was the apostles' experience, so that when it came to the time for them to teach others, they could rightly teach the word concerning Christ, because the Holy Spirit actively brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus had taught them. Now, this is very important for us to understand in terms of our own Christian living. Because you see, the problem that we face in living oftentimes centers around the issue of remembering. And it's not that we don't have the information. The problem is accessing the information in our minds in such a profitable way to have it direct our lives. And so often when we're found in disobedience spiritually, it's the same problem that the saints in the Scriptures had, where they simply didn't remember until they got themselves into the fix. And then all of a sudden, oh, this is what God told me. This is what He said in His Word. And they've already plowed into it and they've sinned. And Jesus is saying, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you into the truth. He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has said are Mine. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said, He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Here's the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the life of a child of God. This is why we can have great boldness if we're children of God and know what it is to be born again, that we know that what God has begun in our life, He's going to cause it to progress. We are going to grow because we have the promised ministry of the Holy Spirit leading us forward. And whatever our deficiencies are, we have the full assurance that God will instruct us and He will correct us whenever there's a need for correction. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Well, here was a glorious ministry of the Spirit that Jesus was promising to the disciples. When Jesus was with them, he could outwardly correct them by instructing them and saying, this is not right. He could demonstrate, as he did in their jealousy and self-centeredness, by getting down and washing the feet of the disciples to demonstrate to them what it was to truly be great in God's kingdom and be a servant of all, and to demonstrate love through service. But when the sending of the Holy Spirit, you get something very, very special. Jesus reproved them from without. The Spirit of God is placed within. And the reproof comes within, from within your heart. When you sense the reproof of the Spirit speaking to you and telling you, you've done wrong. So the Scriptures teach us to be careful of this relationship with the Spirit of God, that we do not quench the Spirit, that we do not resist the Spirit, because God is declaring that in the giving of the Holy Spirit, there is a very special ministry whereby individuals can hear the voice of God, taking the Scriptures and speaking through their heart about what is right and what is wrong. And when you quench the Spirit and you resist the Spirit, then what happens is you move back to the way you were, if you're a believer, back to the way you were before you became a believer, where you're left on your own for a period of time to see how you fail again and again without the ministry of God within your heart. So this was the experience of David as a believer. In Psalm 51, we sang these words this afternoon. David was confronted by Nathan the prophet after having quenched the Spirit when he was tempted with adultery, and he ran out to it. When he was again convicted of his sin, and instead of confessing his sin, he tried to cover it over with the murder of Bathsheba's husband. When again the Spirit would speak to his heart about his wickedness, you know, he kept subduing it. Even down to he describes the condition as an aching of the bones, of a torment of his soul because of his seeking to cover over his sin. But you see, there's a faithful God who keeps coming back to us, keeping convicting us of our sin. And so it was for David when the Spirit began to work in him after weeks and months of resisting the Spirit. David could cry out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." This is the essential experience, ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, I would mention another evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in bringing satisfaction to your soul. Every one of us, I trust, you can think of many experiences we've had in life where we weren't satisfied. Something was missing. Something troubled us. We just weren't happy. Perhaps at times it was an extended period of time where we would have described it in the world's terms of being depressed. Just simply not happy with life. And the Scriptures speak of the Spirit's ministry coming to us as living water that refreshes. When Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well about her situation in life, and she was just living like people in our own day were living. She had 5 husbands, and life just was not satisfactory. She couldn't enjoy the relationships with each of these men, and they were cast aside, or they cast her aside. And finally, here she was just living with a man. And Jesus talks to her about a living water. A living water that refreshes the soul. And what he was speaking of was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How do you get this? We said, you can't be born again in the sense of going back into your mother's womb and trying all over again. You have to be born of the Spirit. But the reality is, this is an action, an activity of God. We saw earlier today in the morning service that, God is all powerful. He has all authority. He's accountable to no one. He's not instructed by anyone. So, how is it that you can experience being born again? How do you get the Holy Spirit? Jesus gives us some instruction in this regard in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus uses a story to teach us. The opening verses of that chapter, first he gives instruction about prayer. And then following that, he gives us instruction about persistent prayer. Talking about a friend having an unexpected guest come in the middle of the night, and he hasn't made any preparations for this guest and feels, particularly in the mindset of the Near Eastern home, that it is essential that proper hospitality be shown. Here comes this guest, and you're not saying, well, you have to wait till tomorrow to get something to eat. No, he's out beating on the neighbor's door saying, I need to get something from you in order that I might be able to care for my guest because I have nothing to give him. And he's there beating on the door. And he's very persistent. Now, some people have that bold personality, they'll just bulldoze through anything. But, I picture when I hear Jesus telling the story, someone like unto myself. I don't want to inconvenience anyone. It's a little tap, 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 tap. And you think, well, maybe he didn't hear me. So you hit again, or if it's the doorbell, you ding it. Well, I can't hear it ringing, so you ding again. Oh, I can hear it ringing. Well, he still doesn't get a response. He keeps banging, and finally, the window opens up from above, and the man says, I'm in bed with my children. I'm not coming down. What do you want? The window's closed. The man's left there. Well, I would probably turn around and go home. But Jesus teaches us. The man keeps banging, 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 banging. Finally, the guy gets out of his bed. My children are all going to be awake. The whole house is going to be awake. I'm going to go down and give them some food. And Jesus uses this story to teach us of the importance of persistent prayer in asking for the Lord to act on our behalf for our salvation. And he tells us that our Heavenly Father is far greater than our earthly fathers. He tells us how an earthly father is not, when we ask for something, going to give us something other than what we ask for. When we ask for something good, he's not going to deliberately give us something bad. And he uses several illustrations there. One being, you ask for an egg. Father could have an egg, and the cruel thing of handing a serpent instead. An earthly father in his wicked heart may do something like that, but our Heavenly Father won't do that. And we're declared by the testimony of our Savior's lips that if we ask, our Heavenly Father will give us His Holy Spirit to whoever asks Him. You aren't born again. You can't make yourself be born again. You can't just try harder to be born again. You have to ask the one who begets. that he would beget you to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you from my own personal experience that this is true. I grew up in a household as a covenant child, being taught the scriptures, going to church every Sunday. But because I hardened my heart to sin, I fell into sin. I was much like David. I tried to cover it up. At times I confessed it and then I went back to it. And I covered it up and I went back to it. It kept going on until the point that I got to, as I see it, in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord talks about those who are covenant breakers of it, who he gives them over to madness, deranged mind. And that was my condition as a youth. A deranged mind where I did not have control over my thoughts. I could not control my thoughts. I could purpose to control my thoughts, but my mind would very quickly go back to things that I did not want to think of. But I couldn't help myself. I was a captive to sin. I got to the point where I was so unhappy. Several times I contemplated suicide, even to the point of having the gun loaded to my head. I wanted out, but I knew that that wasn't the answer. And so I started praying to God. I knew I couldn't take my life. I started asking Him, Lord, change me or kill me. Change me or kill me. I prayed that for months. I say this because it's so important for us to hear things like this. Not because my experience is normative and you should follow my experience. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we've been in a time in the church where you get almost the idea that if you just use the name of Jesus, somehow you're saved. If you just believe intellectually that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, then that means that you're going to be saved. That's not what the scriptures are describing. You look at the experience, and it's not that. It's not some kind of Hindu mantra that you just repeat over and over again, and somehow one day you'll end up in heaven. But rather, the experience, the genuine experience of the Scriptures is describing the Holy Spirit coming into a person, changing them from the inside out, and beginning a work in them that causes a genuine affection for God, a love to follow after the Lord, a sense of daily communion with the Lord, and a longing for that communion that many in this day do not experience, though they would call themselves Christians. And when they say deep down in their heart, am I assured that if I die today, I'd go to heaven? You know, they might say that to other people, but deep in the recesses of their own heart, they would wonder and wonder, am I really saved? And the reason, at least in part, is because you can't save yourself. Only God can do it. And if you don't have the experience that God describes in His Word is the experience of one who is born again, then I would plead with you to hear the words of the Savior. Keep praying. Keep praying and asking the one who alone can give you His Spirit. Because it's not merely an intellectual process. We read in our scripture, our second scripture today, from 2 Peter chapter 1. In that, he describes for us what it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He talks about election. What's election? It's God choosing you. Well, how many times in life have we, beginning in our childhood, where we wanted to play a game and we'd stand there asking the others on the team that was forming up, choose me, choose me, choose me. And least for some like myself, you were left standing there and not included. How? To get chosen. And the Lord's telling us in 2 Peter, the first chapter, He's saying, make certain your election. You see, you must ask the Lord. And He alone can give you His Holy Spirit. But He's not saying that this is case of rock, sirrah. Whatever will be. And you may just be one of the ones that are left out. That's not your response to the gospel. Gospel obedience means a call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you pursue after Him. Much in the spirit that Paul speaks of in writing the church in Philippi when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I used to think that meant, oh, work with fear lest I perish. But I don't think that. It may have some of that. But what he's talking about is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. It's God's power working in you that will save you. And so you pray as Jesus taught you to pray. Lord, I don't have this experience yet. I don't see the evidence of the Spirit's working in all the ways that You promised that He will work in a child of God. Lord, grant me that experience. And you pray and you pray and you pray until God gives it to you. But you work alongside with that. As he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's saying that in the opening verses, in verse 3, he says, there's a divine power that's in the child of God that provides for you everything that's necessary for life and godliness. Because God has called you by glory and virtue. And He talks about you partaking of the divine nature so that you live and are party to the life of God. And He says what you can do to cooperate with the ministry of God in your life is that you give all diligence to pursue certain things so that you would know that your calling and election is sure. And he says, add to your faith. If you're a good Reformed theologian, you skip a word here. Add to your faith knowledge. That's not what the Spirit of God says. You see, there's a lot of people running around today who think that they're going to heaven because they have a Reformed Christian world and life viewpoint stored up in their brain. But they're missing something that is absolutely essential. The faith that he speaks of produces godliness. A life that is motivated and driven and led by the Spirit of God. And so you have added to faith and confidence in Christ dying for your sins on the cross. You have added to that virtue or seeking after moral excellence. And see, a lot of times we'd be told, well, you have to understand. Yes, you do have to understand. But there is an understanding that the Holy Spirit gives that's not always a carefully designed intellectual process, philosophical process that goes on in mind. And I'll illustrate it for you. When I fell into sin, particular sin that I fell into in my childhood, I didn't even know what the Bible taught on that particular sin. My parents hadn't taught me yet. But when I sinned that sin, I sensed in my heart that God was not pleased with me. See, that's the moral excellence that faith adds. a sense of wanting to do what's good and right and wholesome. And that's the what follows after faith. And so it's not just a matter of thinking right and knowing the right things. Yes, it is important. Right knowledge is, you know, and being restored to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is being restored to right knowledge, right thinking. But it's not exclusive of all these other aspects of the Spirit's ministry to us. So that you believe and trust and cast yourself on Christ for your salvation. And you begin knowing that He has forgiven you and cleansed you of your sin. You begin to try to live the moral life again that He's called you to. You're resisting the temptations as God would give you grace, and you're trying to pursue things that God says in His Word is pleasing to Him. And to that virtue of seeking after holiness, then you add knowledge so that you can understand more clearly what it is that God has called you to. And to that knowledge, He says, you add self-control. You see, that's the first step. After someone comes to Christ and knows forgiveness and is trying to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and you're growing in knowledge and learning more about the Lord, and then temptation comes, and what do you need at that point? You need self-control. You know what's right, but you're being tempted to do what's wrong. And there must come that power that will enable you to resist sin. Where do we find that power? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Am I making it up? No. It's one of the fruit listed, in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the last one in the list. Self-control. An inner strength that will enable you to resist the temptation of sin. And what do you need added to self-control? Well, self-control, as you face an individual temptation, will get you through that temptation as the Spirit gives you strength. But just because I had victory against the temptation one day doesn't mean that necessarily I will have victory the next day. What I need is continually the Spirit giving me the power to resist sin, so that over an extended period of time, what do I add to self-control? Perseverance. Because just because I beat the temptation once doesn't mean now I'm the victor. The temptation comes back again and again and again. And the Holy Spirit sustains me again and again. And it's through that extended sustaining of the Spirit of God that the self-perseverance is there. And when you have this kind of perseverance, then He says, add to that perseverance godliness. And godliness is that description of holy character, where you're beginning to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're beginning to demonstrate in your responses to life that kind of character that we see in Jesus. And He says, then add to godliness brotherly kindness, love. And see, this progression here is essential for experiencing the kind of life that should give you the natural understanding and internal sense that you don't have to say, oh, did God elect me? Did God choose me? I wonder if I'm one of the chosen ones that I'm saved. He's saying that when you see these kinds of evidences at work in your life, you'll know that you have the Holy Spirit at work in you. You see, you won't have that superficial kind of godliness that just says, well, I gave one-tenth of my mint leaves, and I gave one-tenth of this, and I gave one-tenth of that, and I did all the things that the other Christians were doing. But you'll have a genuine concern for mercy and love and true righteousness. The more important issues of the law will be very much a focus for you. And you say, Jesus condemned the Pharisees. spite of their having a righteousness that was superior to most people in their day. But they didn't have a heart for God. There was no real affection there. And that's what you and I are in danger of, even as maturing Christians, is that we would be content with just an outward appearance of religiosity without a genuine affection for God. Are you born again? Do you know that? Are you assured? Can you see the evidences of the Spirit's working? I hope and trust that you can. That you'll keep on looking unto Jesus, praying that the Spirit will give you grace to face temptation with victory. What gives victory to the Christian? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Trust in Christ, leaning on Him, so that you, in turn, can minister to other people and give of yourself to others. David said when God would do this for him and giving him a clean heart and not taking His Holy Spirit from him, he says, then I will teach sinners your way and men will be converted to you. He said, there's not a lot of conversions in many churches today because people are not seeing active obedience to the Spirit of God in the church. There's a formalism. And it may be even a formalism that almost perfectly reflects true godliness in terms of form of religion and worship and all the various practices of the Christian life. But there's no real heart for God, no longing after God. There's no communing with God on your bed because if everybody else turned from God, you would remain with Him because you are His child. This is what we desperately need in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. But even apart from what the Church needs in these days, is the desperate need of every child of God. This kind of vibrant, living faith is the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the only true faith. Jesus said in Romans 8, you either have the Spirit or you're none of His. I beg you, examine carefully your heart, and the only other person who can do this is the Lord Himself. Examine your heart and see where you are in your relationship with the Lord. And if you find yourself lacking, I hope I've given you enough from God's Word to realize by persistent prayer, God can give you the very thing you have for. Let me close with one brief illustration. When I was a younger person, kids, you might be interested in this. I used to have trouble. I think I've told this story before to most of the people here. I used to have trouble when I would mash my finger with a hammer. I would let out a curse. And my heart troubled me about that. But every time I seemed to really hurt myself, I couldn't help it. It was before I could even think it. Here came this filthy language out of my mouth. And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't change. And I wasn't prepared in a legalistic way to say, well, you know, today I'm going to smash this finger and try to control myself ahead of time and, you know, work all my way down my fingers until I learn to smash my finger without cursing. I began praying to God. Lord, help me to overcome the vile tongue that I have in my mouth. And I pled with the Lord. And I can still remember to this day, God answering that particular prayer. I was working on the farm, and I had this big, heavy hammer that I was working with, and I slammed it down on my thumb to the point that instantly blood shot out from the thumbnail. It wasn't just one of those blood blister things. It was, and I could feel the throbbing all the way up through my shoulder. Oh, it hurt. And my way of handling it, I think, is typical for many. I squeezed that sore thumb as hard as I could, and I put it between my knees, and I squeezed my both hands with my knees, and I was just in agony. And I can remember that moment so well, when I sensed a smile come over my face. The Lord had answered my prayer. No vile words came out of my mouth, nor were they even stored up in my heart wanting to come forth. A work of God's grace. This is the kind of vital faith we need to have. And I'm not always possessed of it. So I'm not holding myself up and saying, here's the perfect one. I'm far from it. But this is the kind of experience that every child of God should know. May God grant us such grace by His Spirit. Shall we stand for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You pleading Your mercy. Have mercy on us, O God, according to Your riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, hear our cries and deal with each of us according to our need. Lord, if there's anyone present who doesn't know You, Lord, we pray that You would work in their hearts to draw them to Yourself. Lord, have mercy in opening the eyes, removing the blindness, allowing everyone apart from You to know the glories of salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for those of us who are believers, Lord, You know full well the inconsistency of our lives. You know how for brief moments we walk by Your Spirit and then, Lord, we return to being led by the flesh. Lord, we desperately need the grace of Your Holy Spirit for faithfulness, for perseverance, for true godliness, Lord. Lord, work in us. Lord, we pray that You, if this is the moment of our life that which we have been rebelling and indifferent to the ministry of Your Spirit, quenching and resisting Him, we pray, Lord, that You would bring us under conviction, and Lord, You would grant to us true repentance, that we might turn from our waywardness and our sin, submit, O Lord, to You. Lord, for those of us this day that are walking in the Spirit and find much joy in Your Spirit, we pray, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts for the next temptation that we face, that we might be able to walk in victory and resist the evil one as he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And might we find grace by Your Spirit for every temptation, that we might be overcomers through faith, and that we might be as an aid and a help and an encouragement to others who are going through the same kind of experiences in life. But we ask this in Jesus' name.